Because we speak from this pulpit, on behalf of God, we offer all of you grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who gather for worship on this 13th Sunday after Pentecost. And the gathered community includes those of you who are in person and all the members and friends who join online. So for all of you, I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team. Nice little three-person choir. It'll change next week, but we'll take three today. Production engineer and our special musicians, which are Lorraine Finneson, Shannon Quinn, and Deanne McCormick. And our liturgists today are Wendy Cushion and Pastor Rachel Garris. Now, folks, you're going to have to forgive me for this one, okay? Can you just forgive me ahead of time? Go green. There you go. I have to tell you that I had my sermon all done yesterday, all tweaked and everything so that I could watch that game, and we were not disappointed for anybody that stayed up for the double overtime walk-off victory in the end zone. Today is Communion Sunday, as you've already noticed, a reminder that communion is always open here at Mayflower to all those who respond to the invitation to share at the table of our Lord, which happens toward the end of our service. For those who are visitors, we ask that you familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement, which are always printed in the bulletin. We do not pass offering plates, as most of you know, but for those who have come prepared or would simply like to give, there are always receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. Your presence in this service today, all of you, is a gift to us and a gift to God. And while giving is voluntary, we are grateful for your continued caring and sharing. Following the worship service today, as per usual, we invite you to our coffee hour in the Friendship Center. Jen Hall has embarked upon an educational journey sponsored by the Lay Ministry Training Program of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches, and she will share with us during that time her journey and her entry into that program, which begins right now. We have a lot going on in September. This is not a complete list, but this Thursday, the first rehearsals for our bell and chancel choirs will take place, and next Sunday will be the first presentation or performance for the chancel choir. In addition, we will celebrate Rally Day with an ice cream social to be held in the parking lot of the church immediately following service. And there's only one sign up left, and that's for somebody to bring marshmallow cream topping for the ice cream. It's a favorite of mine. So Jen told me this morning, if nobody signs up, then I can do it, or I can just bring it anyway and we'll have more. If you can think about it, remember, we will have seating for everyone, but if you want to be a little more comfortable and sit in your own lawn chairs, you can bring them, put them in the trunk or the hatchback of your car. The neighborhood will be invited in, and the weather looks to be great. Join us if you can. Then the following Sunday, September 21st, is the day we honor our members and friends who achieved the milestone of 90 or more years. And we have quite a few. In fact, I would call them the backbone of our church. And a dinner will be provided for everyone in their honor following worship. So join us if you can. Saturday, September 27th, is the all-church picnic beginning at 3 o'clock at the Fuller Farm. It is always a fun afternoon and evening with plenty of food. And if you can, bring a dish to pass. If you can't, we want you there anyway, and there'll be, along with everything else, there'll be a hayride, zip line rides, games, and lots of fellowship, maybe even a tour around the farm. Who knows? If you are able, again, you're asked to bring a dish to pass, but if you cannot, come anyway, because there is always plenty of food. And finally, our pastor emeritus, Reverend Dave Banfield, and his wife Nancy will be with us on September 28th. Dave will preach the message and offer one of his signature preludes on the piano. So, a lot going on. Today's worship theme is Jesus Said What? Today we will explore one of the hard sayings of Jesus when we are told, and you will hear, that we are to hate our families in order to be a faithful disciple of Christ. We will definitely need to sort this one out, and I will make every effort toward that end myself. So stay tuned as we now turn our minds and our hearts into a spirit of worship.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
September has arrived, and with it has come cooler weather. It also means the schedule is heating up here at Mayflower with some special events planned. As you've already heard, an ice cream social, a special day to honor those who've achieved the milestone of 90 years, a church picnic, and the resumption of our choir ministries and women's Bible study are all part of the re-entry into our fall activities. This is what happens when the beloved community, as we blend these activities of fellowship and fun into the worship and spiritual life of our church. Today's worship theme, Jesus Said What?, indicates our shocking response to a difficult saying of Jesus when we are told that in order to be disciple of Christ, we must hate our families. While we don't take that literally, we do take our commitments we make to God very seriously. So let us now continue in meaningful worship as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect, asking God to give us understanding. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, we have gathered in your house, in your presence, and with your people. We come with open minds, asking you to help us understand a difficult saying of our Lord. We come with open hearts, open to the possibility of change. Help us also to respond to your open invitation to receive holy nourishment in body and soul as we gather around your table of love and sacrifice. As we continue in worship, help us to increase our commitment to follow you and increase our desire to love, serve, share, and sacrifice as we seek to bring justice and truth to our broken world. We pray this and of all our prayers in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Oh, you two want to make me cry. Lorraine, do you think you could ever teach me how to hold two bells in two hands? Oh, no, she doesn't think so. So I might try one here and there when I'm needed. But beyond that, I think what Lorraine and Shannon would say this morning is, sorry, Mark, it just will never work for you. But I enjoy it nonetheless, especially when we are blessed with so many talented musicians in this church. How beautiful. When we give, we remember that placing Christ first reorders every part of our lives, even our resources, so that love and justice may abound. The church can flourish, and the kingdom of God can grow. With these thoughts in our minds and the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, let us now joyfully and willingly offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we gather today as your people, listening once again to a hard saying of Jesus. We confess that his words sometimes shock us, unsettle us, and even make us want to turn away. And yet we know deep down that discipleship is not meant to be cheap or easy. We admit that our loyalties are often divided. We cling tightly to possessions, traditions, politics, and even family expectations. And sometimes those loyalties take priority over your call to love, to do justice, and to show mercy. So, Lord, forgive us when we put anything else before you. Help us to remember that ultimate loyalty to Christ does not diminish our love for others, but enlarges us, shaping us to be people who love more deeply, more freely, and more justly. We give thanks for the beloved community gathered here, where we find strength to carry one another's burdens, courage to name the idols that compete for our hearts, and joy in walking together toward your kingdom. We pray for our families, our own and those around us, for those bound by love, and for those strained by conflict or loss. We pray for our nation and its leaders, that no flag, no ideology, no power would ever rise above the principles of the gospel of Christ. We pray for those in dangerous callings, for first responders, military personnel, activists for justice, journalists in war zones, police and fire personnel, and for all who risk themselves for the sake of others, including us. Grant them wisdom, courage, safety, and peace. O Christ, as we have sung, you have promised that when we lose our lives for your sake, we will find them again in abundant joy. So strengthen us to choose your way of costly love, knowing that in you, our families, our communities, our church, and our very lives are redeemed. Bring your redeeming, caring love now to those in great need who weigh upon our hearts as we lift those people to you by the mention of first names. Grant to us now a unity of spirit and purpose as we pray together like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Jesus used all manner of love and grace to reach those in great need. In doing so, it became popular for crowds to follow him. For them, and us as well, he used rather shocking language to help us understand what it means to be a true disciple. Hear now these words. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Thanks be to God."
Let us pray. Lord, it shocks us to hear these words from you. Give me a spirit of discernment, and all of us a spirit of openness as we seek understanding. Amen. Well, if it was your turn to preach this morning, how would you handle this? Any ideas? Kim, I really like your artwork today on giving up all your possessions. Just think about this in terms of what was just read in the scriptures. Take a look. If you haven't looked at that front of that bulletin, that's a pretty modern rendition, isn't it? Just load up your stuff in a U-Haul truck and tell your neighbor to come along and drive it away and use anything they want. Well, admittedly, there are some passages in the Gospels which make us scratch our heads and wonder, did Jesus really say that? And if indeed he did he really mean that? Well, today's reading is one of those passages. But I want to tell you, I relish the challenge. But having said that, I depend upon New Testament academics, early church historians, Greek scholars, linguistic specialists, theological giants of the past, modern scholars, and great preachers, without whose insight and perspective would make my preaching little more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You wouldn't want that, would you? I hope not. Each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have unique qualities, and the writers often express viewpoints and perspectives distinct or even different from the others. One unique perspective in Luke's gospel, which, by the way, is my favorite, is his emphasis on wealth, poverty, and justice. Luke changes Matthew's "blessed are the poor in spirit" to simply "blessed are the poor." Luke singularly gives us the parable of the rich fool and the rich man and Lazarus. Luke's unique story of the tax collector Zacchaeus, who repented, was expressed in economic justice. That's not the way we usually think of repentance. Today's passage highlights Luke's focus on radical economics. As you have just heard, if the last verse is to be taken literally, that in order to be a disciple of Jesus, a true disciple, we must give up all of our possessions, most of us, including me, are doomed. I hope to echo Luke, who tells us that discipleship is expensive, but worth it. During the long and arduous journey to Jerusalem, when Jesus faced the harshest reality of his life and ministry, a large crowd had gathered and followed him. It likely included celebrity groupies, curiosity seekers, and gawkers, all of whom wanted to know more about this healer, miracle worker, and riveting public speaker. Then he said something that must have thinned the crowd and caused many to walk away. "Whoever comes to me," he told the crowds, "and does not hate father and mother, brothers and sisters, wife and children, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." Let's just back up here for a minute. Hate your family? Really, Jesus? That sounds not only extreme, but cruel. Aren't we commanded elsewhere to honor our father and mother and to love our neighbors as ourselves? Why would Jesus put it this way? If I were to make a direct appeal to follow Jesus based on the literal interpretation of these words, let's just say it would not be a great church growth strategy. Everybody gathers in the parking lot and brings all of your stuff, and we'll load it into several semi-trucks, say goodbye to it, and all look at each other and say, "Isn't it wonderful to be part of the beloved community?" Imagine that. Around here, we take family obligations and commitments pretty seriously, including me. For example, I cannot wait until November when I am going to Las Vegas for a weekend. Be careful now. Don't think that I'm doing something untoward. But I will be away on a Sunday on that weekend with my two boys to watch a Formula One race. Now, I'm not a big Formula One fan, but my son is, and the other son just simply didn't want to be left out. So can you imagine me saying no? Family is important to you, and it's important to me. So we need some perspective and an answer which addresses and mitigates extremism, a danger when Jesus' words are taken literally without perspective. You've heard about the snake handlers. That's in the scriptures. The answer begins with how Jesus taught. He used a rhetorical tool called hyperbole, deliberate exaggeration, saying something in a way so sharp and shocking that it would be difficult just to politely nod and move on. Jesus used hyperbole in many examples. Remember when Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God"? That is not a travel tip. It is an impossible image to make the point about the danger of spiritual, of wealth. Let me make sure that's not, I didn't mean to put that word in there. It's the danger of wealth, and Jesus used hyperbole and exaggeration to get that point across. Or how about when Jesus warned, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." Wouldn't we look a little funny and mutilated and weird and terrible if we took that one literally? Well, that is not a command to self-mutilate, but a vivid way of saying, take sin seriously. Or how about when Jesus painted a picture of someone trying to pick a speck out of their neighbor's eye while walking around with a whole log sticking out of their own? Again, that would really look kind of funny and weird. Jesus' use of humor and exaggeration, though, exposed hypocrisy. Remember when Jesus told his followers that if they had faith the size of a mustard seed, they could say to a mountain, "Move," and it would jump into the sea. Literal interpretation would cause catastrophic environmental events. Most of us would be dead as a result of it. But in perspective, Jesus tells us that even the smallest amount of faith can make incredible impacts in our lives and in the world. Jesus isn't appealing to extremism, isolationism, or separatism like some groups have done. He uses overstatement as a holy spotlight, making us see things that we would rather ignore. This was not unique to Jesus. He was deeply rooted in the language of the prophets and the poets. The poetic psalmist describes the mountains skipping like rams and the sea fleeing at the presence of God. Isaiah envisions wolves lying down with lambs and lions eating straw like oxen. Jonah, in the belly of a fish, cries out that weeds were wrapped around his head at the roots of the mountains, an exaggerated poetic cry of despair. In each of these cases, prophets and poets went over the top to wake God's people up to the truth. So when Jesus says that we must hate our families to following him, he is not calling us to bitterness or cruelty, even toward family members that might deserve our hatred. He is not calling us to join a cult. He is not, nor is he tearing down the commandment to honor father and mother. Rather, he is reminding us poignantly that even the strongest and most sacred loyalties in our lives must take second place to the call of God's kingdom. And here's where Jesus' teaching cuts the closest, perhaps. Other loyalties, as important as they may seem, compete against our loyalty to Christ and his kingdom. Sometimes it's our national identity when patriotism is elevated above the gospel. For what it's worth, that is why the sanctuary of a Christian church is no place for a national flag. It can be our political allegiance when ideology replaces compassion. Believe me, this has been a wrecking ball in many a Christian church. Sometimes it's tradition, even church tradition, that becomes so cherished that we resist the new thing that God is doing. Other times it's simply the web of expectations that family, friends, and society subtly guide our decisions more than the Spirit of God. Let's be honest here. Family ties are often challenging and burdensome. Jesus had a complicated relationship with his family. At 12 years old, Jesus escaped from the protection of his family when they were traveling back home to Jerusalem after the big festival. Although he was old enough to know better, he sneaked off without their knowledge. They finally found him in the temple, learning and asking questions of the rabbis, demonstrating unique family dynamics present in the adolescent Jesus. At a wedding celebration in Cana, Jesus' mother reminded him that the wine had run out. And he responded rather curtly, "Woman, what's that to you?" Did any of you ever get peeved with your mother, even though she was a great mom? Okay, I had a great mom, but trust me, I got peeved with her sometimes so much that when I was 14, I ran away, not because of my father, but because of my mother. I'll tell you about that sometime. I was going to hop a train, but the trains were on strike. Maybe God had other plans for me. All right, I'll tell you that story sometime. When a crowd gathered around a house where Jesus and his disciples were, which prevented them from finding food, Jesus' family had come near checking on him, and they said, "He's out of his mind." That's a direct quote. Has anyone in your family ever thought that you were out of your mind? Some people in my family thought I was out of my mind when I drove to the Arctic Ocean. And remember, you are part of my family. Once when Jesus' mother and brothers arrived at where Jesus was, standing outside, they sent someone in to summon him. And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" He then said something that probably hurt the feelings of his family members. And this is what he said. "Here are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." When my family visits this church, members of my family, I think if I said something like that, as much as I love this church family, if I said, "No, this is my family because all these people do the will of God," do you think that might hurt the feelings of my brothers and I don't have brothers. How about sisters? John's gospel tells us that even Jesus' brothers did not believe him. Can you identify with any of this? Have your siblings ever questioned the validity of what you were saying or what you were doing? I think most of us can identify with this. When Jesus got up to teach in the temple at the beginning of his ministry in his hometown, those who knew his roots asked skeptically, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon?" They took offense at him, the text tells us. Jesus faced rejection not only in his hometown, but implicitly from his family and his community. Have any of your family members ever questioned your achievements, your abilities, your social status, or your notoriety? Jesus accurately noted that, quote, "A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." It is comforting to know that Jesus identifies with the strains in our families that cause misunderstanding, rejection, or lack of respect. Within the safe space of the beloved community, we share our family woes, like the marriage which is falling apart, the estrangements which might never be repaired, the misunderstandings which might never resolve, the bitterness that remains, the inheritance which was not divided equally or fairly, or the resentments which don't ever seem to get healed. When Jesus uses the imagery of hate and asks us to put our loyalty to God above all else, it is not in the emotional sense. His call to hate is not to be taken literally. Sometimes the choice of a career might put our families at risk when a parent must be away much of the time, like a pilot, a long-haul trucker, a basketball coach like Tom Izzo, who placed his son on the team who was not recruited by anyone else, to make up for lost time with his family. or a policeman or fireman who are at constant risk in the performance of their duties, or preachers who rarely can get away on a weekend with their young families, or Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, who loved his family deeply, but his commitment to God's call meant risking their safety as well as his own. At times, his family must have wondered, why put yourself in such danger? Yet because his ultimate loyalty was to Christ's vision of justice, generations of families live with greater dignity today. This is the kind of costly discipleship Jesus is speaking about. But there is good news in these hard sayings. Yes, Jesus does go over the top, shocks us with impossible images, gives us exaggerated warnings, and offers stark and difficult choices. But Jesus always reassures his followers that while following requires everything, it gives back more than anything we can imagine. So in closing, we are not offered a fail-proof formula that will work in every circumstance. Every situation is different. Each family is different. We must discern the meaning of Jesus' hard sayings and the nuances of his hyperbole, overstatements, and exaggeration. For example, going to a grandchild's game or a concert is an easier choice than participating in the enablement of an adult child who abrogates parental responsibility. But the one who calls us to the highest loyalty in our lives promises that when we lose our lives for the sake of Christ, our family, our love, and our life will be redeemed and reordered in and for God's kingdom. And God has given us the gift of the beloved community as the best representation of how a family looks in God's kingdom. Now, let's take a few moments before we gather at this table to express our love and gratitude to each other for that very gift. So I'll ask you to stand, and Deanne, if you can strike up the band, and enjoy a fellowship before we gather at the Lord's table. Well, I can tell you that one of the few things that makes us forget the clock is when we just have fellowship and fun. Says something about church life. Just a little twist there, Marjorie.
A little twist there. Here, untwist me.
No, this one right here. There we go. Okay. Now, I got to tell you something that Marjorie reminded me of here today. Are you okay with this?
I am.
You notice that Marjorie wears a white stole today, and I'm wearing a green one, so not that it matters, but what's up with that? Yeah, go green, go white. How about that? I see Sue just reminded me of that. But let me tell you that there are two things going on here. After Pentecost, which was June 8th, all the way up until Advent, we celebrate something that sometimes is called nothing more than ordinary time, but it's simply measured by how many Sundays it is after Pentecost, okay? So today is the 13th Sunday, and like, who is it that goes home every week and writes it down and say, what Sunday are we at? We have to come to church to kind of learn that. However, we do communion once a month, and it is traditional a lot of churches to have white for communion. So you kind of have both here because the worship theme, some churches kind of focus on the communion theme every single time they have communion. Now, it's not as though we don't focus on this, but the green, at least for me, is just a continuation of the Sundays after Pentecost. But you know what? That's why I need people around me to kind of, you know, keep me in line and remind me of you things. And for that purpose, Marjorie brought in some beautiful catalogs that had some banners that could be placed even more strategically around this sanctuary. So if you've never thought about that before, I think Marjorie will help us sometime in the Friendship Center during our meal to help us learn a little more about what the liturgical colors mean and how we celebrate it. So Marjorie, thank you.
I only asked him a question.
Okay, well, she asked me the question, and I answered, but it kind of raised some of those issues for me. So I know that doesn't really matter to you, but it may be helpful. You have your communion rituals in your bulletin, and we'll share together now. And we'll begin with our confession that we share together. Forgiving God,
we come to this table, knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen.
We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear.
It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
We'll invite our service to come forward this time. It is a joy for me as pastor to offer to all of you this invitation. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or even a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, our sins, and our disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. As is our tradition here, we'll serve the bread first. If you can hold the bread until all are served, that would be wonderful, and then we will eat together.
On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let us eat together.
After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again."
Let us now drink together. And now we share together, pray together, this prayer of thanksgiving to God. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer,
Lord.
Amen. All right, before our servers leave, I'd just like to thank all of our servers for helping this morning. We it would just take a lot more to try to do this without you, so we appreciate the faithful volunteers who do this on a regular basis. The other thing I'd like to say is it's wonderful to have two very helpful other pastors here that can help keep me in line and tell me what to do from time to time. It's okay. And then I'd like Marjorie and Rachel to take and hold up your these sheets, okay, and just show them to the congregation. Now, if you look at here, do anybody see the color that's printed right here? What is that?
Green.
That's green. Anybody see the color here? That's blue. And yours is red, right? Okay. So Lorraine does this for us so we don't get too confused up here. We know what our parts are. And so I'd like to thank everyone, including those that serve, that prepared the communion elements as we share this holy meal together every month. God bless you all. Go now into the world as followers of Jesus, remembering that his call is both costly and life-giving. Let your loyalty to Christ reorder every loyalty in your life. As you go, may you know this promise, that the God who created you, the Christ who redeemed you, and the Spirit who sustains you will never leave you or forsake you. So go in peace to love and serve. In the name of Christ, amen.
Oh.
I prepared and mulled over this sermon, I thought to myself about our loyalties and how that plays out in our lives. None of us are perfect. We have to work on this all the time. But one of the things that I thought about is the many ways that I see your loyalty to Christ expressed within the beloved community and well beyond. So Mayflower, keep up the good work, because it inspires those around us, and it even inspires your pastor. So God be with you as we continue in worship in the Friendship Center, or even when you drive home in your car. Be careful, even on the nice day that we have. God bless you all. Go in peace. Amen.